Our Father, that's our desire tonight, that you would occupy our lowly hearts. We have confessed to you our unworthiness and enjoyed the gospel promise of life through your Holy Spirit. And now we ask, would you, by your Holy Spirit, open up your word to us? Please give William grace to speak your very words to us, and give us grace, humility, and willingness to repent of the things that displease you and to believe the promises that you've made. And we ask that that would bring you great joy and great glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Evening. Tonight's reading can be found on page 1108. It is taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. That's page 1108. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Well, thank you very much for reading. May I add my warm welcome to you, especially if this is the first ever visit to St. Helens. I hope it will be the first of many. Quite a number of years ago now, I paid my first ever visit to Lord's Cricket Ground at the invitation of a member of the MCC, the Marylebone Cricket Club. And I don't know if you know, they have this sort of very bright tie, and they all wear bright jackets and all the rest of it to show that they're members. I'd never been to the hallowed ground, the home birthplace of cricket, and I went in feeling really rather privileged. And we went to sit in the special stand where members are allowed to take their guests. And as we began to enter the stand, I had a ticket, he had a ticket, but the guy standing, the attendant, just handed him a little pass and said, "That's for the Rover." And I was the Rover, and therefore clearly not a member, and somewhat sort of lower class than anybody who was a member, and I, despite the lovely and kind invitation of my friend, was made to be quite aware of which place I was in. I want us to see this evening that as far as the Christian message is concerned, there are no second-class citizens in God's family, that if we have the authentic hallmark of a genuine Christian, then we are fully included as equal members. And there are no kind of gold standard, silver standard, bronze standard. You're in. Anyone who receives Jesus is included. Now, you can see that this is the issue from the reading we've just had and verses 1 to 3, which verses come immediately after the conversion of Cornelius, the first genuine Gentile convert. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that the Jews despised the Gentiles. They were seen as spiritually beyond the pale. If you weren't ethnically and authentically Jewish, then you were an outsider. And in verse 1 and 2, that the group known as the circumcision party may refer to a particular pressure group who were demanding that anyone who became a Christian should get circumcised and adopt all the kind of Jewish customs. But they may simply refer to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, because all the believers, the new believers, were at this stage from a Jewish background. Whichever, the context of this chapter is one of deep concern, because the Apostle Peter had done what no pious Jew, and certainly Peter, had ever done before. He'd actually gone into the house of a Gentile. He'd preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd offered the Gentiles baptism, and therefore assured the Gentiles of full entry as equal members into the family of God. And you can feel the force of that in verses 1 and 2. Just look at them for a moment. Now, the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And so Peter began and literally explained, point by point, what had happened with the conversion of Cornelius. And the upshot of Peter's defense is found there in verse 18. When they heard these things, the circumcision party and those Jewish believers fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So then what we have here is a defense and a description of the first Gentile converts. We've seen that that is what this section of the Acts of the Apostles is all about, as the first kind of breach in the dam is made as the Christian Gospels goes out from Jewish believers now. It's been through Samaria and now into Gentile territory here in the garrison town, well, of Caesarea, and out into the Gentile people groups. And we've seen, if you like, the dam begin to burst with Cornelius and his whole household. And now we're shown, here are the hallmarks of a true Gentile Christian, and such a person is an equal member. When I was growing up, one of the great excitements as a child was going into a rather mysterious place in my father's desk, which we very occasionally were allowed to visit. And in there were a whole kind of assembly of unrelated items, one of which was a kind of a big knife, like an early version of the Swiss Army penknife that had, you know, a magnifying glass on it, as far as I can remember, and a saw and all sorts of things. This is a really, and to my absolute horror, I discover now as a 50-year-old, I have my own, what I believe is known as a man drawer. And I was rustling through it the other day, and I found, I mean, it is amazing what's in there, you know, a pair of army dog tags with my army number on. In case I get shot. I don't know why I've still got them. A couple of shotgun cartridges. I don't know quite what they were doing there. And a knit comb. I mean, what is a knit comb? What was a knit comb doing in there? But also this little tin. I think it's a pillbox, which I was inherited from my grandfather. And I was looking at it. I mean, I must have been a little bit bored. I don't know what I was doing. I was looking at it. I thought, I've always thought this was tin or brass. And then I thought, I wonder if that's a hallmark. And so yesterday I went up to Hatton Gardens and went to visit a jeweller. I know some of you have been to see this man, one or two of you. Anyway, I went to see him and I said, is this tin? And he looked at it and he said, there's a hallmark, 1886, solid silver. I think it's worth about 10 quid with the price of silver today, but there we are. It was the real McCoy. And what Dr. Luke, the author of this book of Acts, has done here in these few verses is to show us, if you like, the hallmark of an authentic Christian, so that as the gospel now bursts out into the Gentile world, we know what a true Christian is, and wherever we see this hallmark, they're fully included as equal members. Now, there are three things that we're told about the authentic Christian in these verses, and I want us to look each of them in turn. And the first one is there in verse 1, and the second is there in verse 15 and 16, and the third is there in verse 18. 1. The authentic Christian has received the word of God. Now, the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And in these two volumes, Luke and Acts, to receive Jesus and to receive the word, and even to receive somebody who preaches the word of Jesus so that you receive their word, is to receive God. So Luke 18, in the parable of the sower, people who receive the word. And in Luke, did I say Luke 18? I meant Luke 8. In Luke 9, anyone who receives me, says Jesus, receives the Father who sent me. And in Luke 10, if you receive a disciple who preaches the word of Jesus, you receive Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, same language, you receive the Father. And in Acts 2, the first Christians on the day of Pentecost received the word. And here in Acts 11, at the Gentile Pentecost, they received the word. So this is a technical phrase, which if we read two volumes would be meaning a lot to us, that they have received Christ. To become a Christian is to receive Jesus Christ. To receive Jesus Christ is to receive the word of Jesus. And to receive the word of Jesus is to receive the Father who sent Jesus. And if you were here last week, it's worth just, if it's turning back a page for you, just turning to Acts 10, verse 36, and seeing it very clearly there. Peter opens his mouth, verse 34, and says to these Gentiles, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, that's verse 34, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. There is the word that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you can have peace with God in and through Jesus Christ. Have you received that word? Then you've received Christ. That's the essential message of the Christian faith. And the well-attested facts are there in verse 37 to 41. As Peter explains to Cornelius, the well-attested facts about Jesus of Nazareth, the real man of history, who lived and walked and talked and acted in Galilee, was born in Nazareth, who died and rose again. Verse 40 and 41. God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear. And the God-given meaning is there in verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and that he has come to offer forgiveness to anyone who turns to him. Now, have you received that word? That is the word that Peter preached. And these first Gentile Christians received the word and therefore were included. And this means that the authentic Christian is not simply somebody who has had some sort of nebulous, kind of undefined, airy-fairy experience. Do you see, Peter preaches a word concerning Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man of history, well-attested facts, concerning the Lord and judge of the living and the dead, who offers forgiveness to all who turn to him. And these first Christians, as authentic Christians, receive that word. And so when R. Dave says, well, you know, I'm the most sort of hopelessly Christian, Church of England sort of Christian, rather wishy-washy and all the rest of it, we're right to say, then, Dave, are you... When I say R. Dave, sorry, I mean our Prime Minister. We're right to say, is a hopelessly wishy-washy Church of England sort of Christian who sort of is, well, I'm a bit of a Christian some Sundays and sometimes I'm not, is that really an authentic Christian? Do you see what I mean? Because a true Christian, according to this key definition, as the gospel is about to go to the ends of the earth, we need to know what a true Christian is. And a true Christian is somebody who's received the word, and the word is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's Jesus of Nazareth, that he's the judge of the living and the dead, and that he offers to forgiveness to all who turn to him. Do you believe that? Then you have the hallmark of authentic Christianity. You're in, included. It's wonderful. I remember coming up to St. Helens one Saturday in the car and listening to some radio program. I don't even remember what it was or who the individual concerned was. A celebrity, some celeb or other. I always have to ask who the celebrity is because I never know any of them anyway. But anyway, this so-called celebrity was on the thing saying, well, do you know, I like to call myself a Christian and blah-de-blah-de-blah, but I never go to church because the trouble is at church they kind of tell you what you must believe about Jesus. And I really don't like that. I like to have my Jesus on my terms. I wonder what you think the Apostle Peter would make of that. Now, authentic Christianity concerns objective truth, facts concerning Jesus, who is Lord of all, who has offered life to those who turn to him, who is judge of the living and the dead, who is a real man of history. I occasionally have to officiate in kind of civic ceremonial sort of things, you know, the sort of stuff, because it's a state church. And here in the city, there's every now and then, I try and avoid it. It brings out the worst in me, because the worst in me is I'm sitting in the back of chapel slamming my Bible shut and feeling all rebellious. And actually, to have to be at the front leading the thing is, you know, I find incredibly difficult. But anyway, I try and do it as well as I can. I've got to do one on 2nd of July, coming up a few weeks' time. And it's going to be a sort of thing, it ends up at the Guild Hall and there'll be all the, you know, the Lord Mayor's this, that and the other knocking around. And I thought, well, why don't I speak on this passage? Are we a Christian country? It's been in the press, hasn't it? What is a real Christian? And with our borders so wonderfully open so that people are gathered from all over the world and actually increasingly the rather sad old secularist is going to be more and more isolated as believing people of all different faiths come in from all over the world to our country that can't sustain its own population, it's going to be very important for us to know what is a true Christian as the gospel is preached to people from all nations amongst us. And I'm planning to say to the gathered great and the good of the city, here is what an authentic Christian is, somebody who has received the word. And the word is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He alone is king. We're talking about the specific person of history, Jesus of Nazareth, the well-attested facts. And he's judge of the living and the dead. And he offers forgiveness. Now, are you a Christian? You may write CV on your passport. Doesn't make you a Christian. So you see, the authentic Christian is not simply somebody who has experienced a tingly feeling. And the authentic Christian is not simply somebody who has CV written on their passport. You can't be a Christian just by association. That, I think, is really helpful because there's been a lot of talk in churches in terms of reaching people and explaining the gospel about belonging before believing. The idea being that you're kind of part of the Christian community before you actually come to believe. Now, there's not a bad part to that in that we want people to see the Christian community, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. And therefore we should be a fuzzy-edged group of people with people feeling very kind of welcome and easy amongst us on a Sunday evening. But to be a real Christian is not just to be here on a Sunday night, or to have a few Christian friends, or to come from a Christian family. or to write C of E before they put you down in hospital. I mean, sorry, put you, what do they do? Put you to sleep in, no, they don't, what do they, in hospital, you know, when they give you that nice stuff they give you, which we're all trying to get hold of, because it makes you feel so good. You know, to write C of E, that doesn't make you a Christian. No, what makes you a Christian, to be a sort of wishy-washy C of E, no, what makes you a Christian is to receive the word, the well-attested facts, the essential meaning, the essential truth, and the God-given meaning. Interestingly, you see, Cornelius had an extraordinary spiritual experience. He'd had a vision and seen an angel. What made him a Christian was that he received the word. Have you done that? And it is inevitable, actually, in a group like this, that there'll be a lot of people who've been on and around St. Helens, and who've been drifting in and listening. I wonder if you've actually received the word of Jesus yet. Well, now, the second description of these first Gentile converts is there, both at the end of chapter 10, and I want us to look at that, and in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 11. And you'll find here that they not only received the word, but they also received the Spirit, and that their receiving the Spirit is described as having received the word. Look at verse 45 of chapter 10. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized. In other words, because they'd received the Spirit, therefore they were to be included. Reception of the Spirit meant they were full members. But reception of the Spirit meant they were converted. Baptism in the Spirit was Christian conversion. As they received the word of Jesus, so they were baptized in the Spirit. As they were baptized in the Spirit, so they were converted. It was one and the same thing. Now, you can see that spelled out for us in verses 15 and 16. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? The person who has received the word of God is the person who has received the Spirit of God. The person who has received the Spirit of God is the person on whom the Spirit has fallen. The person on whom the Spirit has fallen is the person who's been baptized in the Spirit. And the person who's baptized by the Spirit is the person who is included and therefore can be baptized as a mark of that inclusion. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Before we do that, we do just need to have a minor diversion. So this is a minor diversion on this issue of speaking in tongues, which you see described in verse 46. When the Holy Spirit fell on these first Gentile converts, they spoke in tongues, extolling God. Peter says they received the Spirit just as we did, and that the Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. This means that what took place here in Acts 11 is the same as what took place in Acts 2. And in Acts 2, speaking in tongues, in languages, glosses, is undeniably a gift of speaking and not a gift of hearing. So in Acts 2, they speak in languages, Acts 2, 4. People hear them in their own dialect, Acts 2, 6 and 8. But these dialects are, not these dialects, sorry, these dialects are the tongues in which they speak. So that the tongues they speak in are the languages and the tongues of all the people, and the people hear their tongues and languages, even as the apostles speak in the tongues and languages. Read Acts 2, 4-11 for yourself. But here, Luke tells us the Spirit falls in the same way. So that these assembled Gentiles in this garrison town with Roman soldiers from all over the Roman Empire speak the praise of God in their own languages, and possibly in the languages of others, miraculously, as a visible demonstration of what was promised in the Old Testament, that everybody will be able to declare the praises of God, young and old, slave and master, male and female. The key thing to note, however, is that receiving the Spirit is conversion. And because they are converted, so they receive the Spirit. And as they receive the Spirit, so they receive the word of the gospel. And because they have received the word of the gospel, so they are baptized. And therefore, it is categorically not the case that they were baptized as Christians and later received the Spirit. There's one instance of that in the Acts of the Apostles, which is an anomaly. If you want to know about it, come and ask me afterwards. Nor is it the case that they received a bit of God's Spirit and were baptized and later needed a further initiation into the Spirit because they were fully immersed in the Spirit the moment they believed the word of Peter, heard the gospel, and were forgiven. The Holy Spirit rushed upon them, just as he did on the prophets and the judges of old. And verse 16, I think, explains that with great precision. Just look at verse 16. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this is baptism with the Spirit. And baptism with the Spirit is receiving the word. And receiving the word is repentance unto life. And repentance unto life is conversion. And therefore, whatever somebody might say who you listen to onto the internet, that this isn't kind of normal conversion, Acts 11, 1 to 18, puts pay to all of that. This is conversion. And as they're converted, they're baptized in the Spirit. For me, it happened on December the 18th, 1979. I was away for the weekend. I'd been asked to spend a little bit of time away from my school by the authorities, the reason for which is absolutely none of your business. And I went to stay with my grandfather, and he explained the gospel to me starting on the Friday morning. And by the Saturday evening, I was persuaded as he went through John 5 with me. And that evening, I went upstairs in a very quiet way in a funny little room in the village of Gresham, just outside Cromer. I knelt by my bed and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and was baptized in the Spirit. Funnily enough, the next morning I got up and I went downstairs and I said to my grandfather, what should I do? And he said, well, read your Bible every day, do what it says and leave the consequences to God. I don't regret that for one second. So I went upstairs and I started to read my Bible. And do you know, I understood it for the first time in my life. And then I prayed to God in my own language, English. I spoke to him in one of the languages of the world, praises to the God of Israel. I spoke to him in my dialect, and he heard. Let's pause here and ponder this for just a moment by looking at a word in verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. That, do you remember, is the message from last week, no discrimination. We said last week that there were to be no second-class citizens. Here are the great hallmarks of becoming a Christian. You receive the word. As you receive the word, you receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit is as you receive his word. The two things are integrally linked. They're the same event. And it happens without distinction. So then there are to be no second-class citizens. If you have the hallmark, you're the authentic real McCoy. I have to travel from time to time. I don't like traveling very much, but I'd much rather stay in England. I'm sorry about that. That's probably all sorts of problems with me. And any of you who study psychology, you can come and talk to me about it afterwards. But because I have to travel from time to time, I always book in with British Airways. And I'm hoping, you know, a little bit like with Starbucks, I'm hoping you might get some sort of loyalty card and possibly even an upgrade or, you know, something like that. Anyway, guess what? The other day I got this little card saying, I am a bronze member. And I mentioned that this morning, and about six other people came up to me and said, well, I travel a bit too, and I'm a bronze member as well, so I'm now feeling thoroughly second rate. But I'm a bronze member. It means that if I attach this to my luggage, it comes out first. Now, I don't know what happens if you're a gold member. I've got a sneaking suspicion there's a whole load of people there giving your luggage a bit of dry cleaning, you know, spot other touches. Somebody told me at the 4 o'clock when we were looking at this passage as well, there is such a thing as a premier member on British Airways, and you have to be agreed by the board of British Airways, and if you're a premier member, you get met off the aeroplane by a BMW, so that while all the rest of us are getting onto the cattle truck, you're met by somebody in a BMW. But you see, in the Christian faith, in the Christian church, there are no premier members, gold members, silver members, bronze members, and general cattle class. In the Christian church, as you come to Christ, whatever continent you're from, whatever your background, whoever you are, you've received the word, you've received the spirit, Christ has come to dwell in your heart. Can you imagine that for Cornelius? Who, if he'd gone up to Jerusalem, well, he might have been allowed to come sort of vaguely near the temple, and if he was lucky, to get into the court of the Gentiles. But getting to the Holy of Holies, no chance. But now God, the Holy Spirit, has entered into his heart. And he's fully included. Whatever nation you come from, you belong. And let nobody ever tell you anything else. That's unique amongst the religions and philosophies of this world. You're in. I've been away this week helping on a conference, and I had a most unnerving experience because the conference room I was staying in had a huge mirror in front of the desk. It was kind of like this, you know, it was absolutely a vast, great mirror, and I never look in the mirror, about once every 6 months. So, you know, blokes, I shave in the bath, okay, explains sometimes why I look like I've just had sort of major surgery or a fight with a lawnmower or something like that. But I mean, it was a bit of an unpleasant experience, actually, as I was reading when I looked up. Who is that? That's awful. That's awful. So anyway, there you go. I assume when people listen on our internet, you know, on the downloads, they put a tea towel over the screen. But anyway, this week I thought, well, actually, I'm going to use this. And so I preached this passage to myself. And looking at myself in the mirror, not a pleasant sight, I said, William Taylor, have you received the word of God? Yes, I have. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. Have you received the word that Jesus Christ is Lord? Is he your Lord? Have you received friendship with God, peace with God in his name? Yes, I have. God, the Holy Spirit, has come to live within you. Does this word that you've received relate to the figure of history, Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, who rose again? Oh, yeah, it's that Jesus. Jesus of the Gospels, yeah. God, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell within you. And is this Jesus, the Jesus who is judge of the living and the dead, supreme Lord of all, who offers forgiveness in his name to everyone? Yeah, that's the one. He dwells within you. Can you imagine anything more privileged, premier, if you like, than that? And because inevitably in the hodgepodge of London, we are going to meet people from all sorts of background, so-called Christian backgrounds, who've experienced all sorts of teaching, sometimes less close to this description of the authentic Christian from Acts 11, the true Gentile Christian, sometimes a bit distant from that, that's got slightly blurred over the years. We need to remind ourselves of that because you will bump into people all through your Christian life wanting to persuade you that you're actually just a bronze member. Happened to me at university. This was 1980. It was only just a year later. And there was a little group of people who said, well, you haven't really properly received the Holy Spirit. I wish I'd known this passage. You've got to have a further experience of the Spirit. But hang on a second. Here in Acts 11, they received the word, Jesus Christ is Lord, and they were baptized in the Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit because they repented, were granted repentance unto life. So how dare you tell me I'm a bronze member? I wish I'd known that. Very sweetly, these guys set up a little prayer group that I would advance from bronze to gold, which was very nice of them to pray. But when I discovered, I wish I'd known Acts 11, because I said, well, you could have prayed all sorts of other things. Don't pray that I'm sort of not a proper Christian. That's almost blasphemous. I mean, it's outrageous. It's actually the Galatians heresy. When I was ordained, here's a different sort of version of the same thing. When I got ordained as a presbyter in the Church of England, there were all sorts of people from a much more kind of sacramental background of that ordination. It was in a cathedral, Rochester Cathedral. And there were people who believed that at the point of ordination, somehow somebody gets more in touch with the divine and a new kind of infusion of the Holy Spirit. And so after I'd been ordained, you know, from the bishop, didn't make a blind bit of difference. I got stung by a bee that morning, that made a difference, but the bishop didn't touch me. Anyway, I got ordained by the bishop, and I went downstairs. He didn't do that, sorry, that was just me. That wasn't actually what happened. But we went down to the crypt, and there were rows of people kneeling, waiting to get a special blessing from their newly ordained priest, as if he was somehow moved from bronze to silver, or silver to gold, or gold to premier. Do you see? And if I'd known Acts 11, I could have said, what are you doing kneeling down there, you silly fool? You're a gold member already. He dwells within. Do you see how actually discriminatory and pretty ugly that sort of Christianity is? And some of you will have experienced it. It's a horrible thing. If you've received the word, you've been baptized in the Spirit. Don't let anybody ever come and tell you you are a second-class citizen. But tonight, if you say, well, I'm going to receive, I believe this word, I receive it. You're in. You belong. Premier, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within you. Isn't that glorious? Unique. You won't find it in any other religion or philosophy of the world. You think about it this week. Every human philosophy, gradation, 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 first class, second class, third class. Christianity in Christ, by grace, premier. Well, the final description we'll just touch on. We've had our time. It's in verse 18. Now, this is a very important. I wish we had longer for this. We may drift back to it next week. But verse 18 of chapter 11. When they heard these things, that's the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they fell silent, and they glorify God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. What does that tell us about the authentic Christian? It starts with repentance. What does that tell us about authentic Christianity, which is so key for the liberal denominations of the West? That authentic Christianity demands real change given by God. So the liberal denominations, the people you hear on telly, you know, our bishops and archbishops and so forth, they come on and they tell us, many of them, really the Christians, we want to kind of baptize the culture, and we're the kind of spiritual wing of England. But the authentic Christian gospel, the real hallmark of Christian belief, is God giving repentance so that I turn from living my own way under the lordship of Jesus Christ to live for him. So that authentic Christianity isn't just a kind of accessorized tack-on from Monsoon that I have as a little tag on my jacket, as a little hobby. Authentic Christianity affects my work, my studies, my relationships, the way I handle myself sexually, my friendships, my ambitions, the way I use all of my life. I receive the word. I'm baptized in the spirit of conversion. This is repentance. And the rest of my life, given by God, is living under the lordship of Jesus. Well, there's the authentic Christian. You can spend all month studying it. It's wonderful, isn't it? And isn't it brilliant that Dr. Luke gives us this right at the center of this section as the gospel begins to go to the ends of the earth, so that we recognize what's going on, whether we find it in LSE or SOAS or the Gherkin or the Shard, wherever we find it. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to sing a new song, but it is so easy that I learned it first time off, okay? So, and I am tone, you know, I am really bad. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to ask Katrina and Co., these guys, to play a verse and the chorus. There's actually an extra bridge bit, but you left that out, did you? Yeah, that's left out. We'll learn that later. She didn't think I was up to it. But this song, it's great because it actually describes what has happened to us if we've received the word of Jesus. And it asks us, why are you frightened? Why are you fearful? Look at what Jesus has done for you. I'm going to pray, then we'll sing. So your verse and chorus, we'll all stay seated. Think about the words. Whack the words up, would you? The techies up there, that's right. We'll think about the words, and then we're on. We're back from the beginning. Let's pray. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. We thank and praise you, our Father in heaven, that you have given this to us. If we've received your word, the Lord Jesus, thank you that your spirit has come to live within us. And we pray that there might be many here this evening who receive you even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.